हरे कृष्णा। दस फार इन आवर डिस्कशन ऑन सेकंड चैप्टर ऑफ भगवद गीता वी हैव बीन डिस्कसिंग द नेचर ऑफ बुद्धि योगा, ट्रांसेंडेंटल कॉन्शियसनेस, डिवाइन कॉन्शियसनेस। When we are situated on the platform of the Atma, that is called divine consciousness. And the process of attaining that has been called by Lord Krishna in the second chapter as Buddhi Yoga. In the second half of the second chapter, from text 39 to 41, the nature of this Buddhi Yoga has been described. From text 42 to 53, Lord Krishna has described how to attain to the state of transcendental consciousness, divine consciousness. And here Lord Krishna distinguishes between ordinary fruitive activity and Buddhi Yoga. That means, in everyday life, we are always working to attain the fruits of our labor. The student is working for good marks, the businessman is working for profit, and so on. But such work with expectations of the result, with attachment to the result, is seen to be very distinct from the spiritual state of consciousness, where one works simply as an offering to the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. One does not work with expectation of the results, but only to please God out of a sense of love and duty. So Lord Krishna distinguishes these two in that section. Now we come to the last section of the second chapter, that is text 54 onwards till the end of the chapter. In this section, it begins with Arjun asking Lord Krishna a very important question, because Arjuna has heard from Krishna about the state of divine consciousness. So now, being a practical man of the world, Arjuna wants to know, how can one recognize such a person? It's a very important question. We may hear, oh, such and such, we should attain to the state of spiritual perfection. We should be situated on the platform of the soul. But how to understand practically whether someone is on that platform? So Arjuna's question is very significant. And it is significant that every person has certain symptoms by which you can understand him. A rich man has certain symptoms by which you can understand that he is rich. Similarly for a poor man. A diseased man has symptoms by which we can recognize that he is diseased. A learned man can be recognized for his learning. A foolish man for his foolishness. So whatever be the state of our mind or our situation, there are always symptoms to understand how a person is in that situation. So similarly, a person who is in divine consciousness, spiritual consciousness, how to identify him? What are his symptoms? So this is Arjuna's question, beginning in text 54. And from text 55 onwards, till the end of the chapter, Lord Krishna will simply answer this point. So let us begin with text 54.
Arjuna uvacha sthita prajnascha ka bhasha samadhisthasya keshava sthita bhikim prabhasheta किम आसीत व्रजेत किम।
अर्जुन सेड, ओ कृष्ण, व्हाट आर द सिम्टम्स of one whose consciousness is merged in transcendence. How does he speak and what is his language? How does he sit and how does he walk? So Arjuna wants to know everything about the Sthita Pragya. Pragya means consciousness or intelligence. Sthita means one is steady, situated on the spiritual platform. So Arjuna wants to know how to recognize a person who is a Sthita Pragya. How does he speak? What are his symptoms and characteristics? How does he sit? How does he walk? How does he talk? In other words, Arjuna wants to know how to identify such a person. Because it is only by one's words and one's activities that one can be recognized for who one is or what one is. And of all these activities, speech is considered the most important. It is said that a fool is undiscovered till he begins to speak. Someone may be very foolish, but once he starts speaking, immediately his foolishness is disclosed to the world. Similarly, a learned man may not be recognized to be a learned man, but the moment he starts speaking, then he may be recognized as a learned man. Till they do not speak, it may not be easy to recognize who is a fool and who is a learned man. Similarly, there are other kinds of activities by which we can recognize people. So Arjuna wants to know all these symptoms. So in this one verse, Arjuna has asked four questions. And one by one, Lord Krishna in the rest of this chapter will answer all these four questions. For those of you who are more interested in a deeper study of Gita, I will list out the four questions that are there in this one verse. The first question that Arjuna asks is, what are the symptoms of one who is a Sthita Pragya, one who is in transcendental consciousness? How is he described? What are his characteristics? Now, each of these questions can be seen from two points of view. One is the literal meaning. How does he sit? How does he walk? How does he talk? That is also important. At the same time, there is also a deeper hidden meaning which the Vaishnava Acharyas have explained. So when Arjuna is asking what are the symptoms of a Sthita Pragya, he is also asking how is he described? What are his characteristics? And this question is answered by Lord Krishna in the next verse, text 55. Then the next question that Arjuna asked Lord Krishna is, how does he speak? Sita pragyasya ka bhasha kim prabhasheta? What is his language? How does he speak? Of course, even literally Arjuna wants to know, how does a Sita pragya talk and speak? But hidden behind this is another deeper question that Arjuna is asking. And the question is that how are his actions and words affected by another person's anger or neutrality towards him? How does he respond? Suppose someone insults him, someone is very angry with him, or someone ignores him, neglects him. How does he respond? Does he become angry? Does he feel insulted? Does he come to fight? Is he genuinely not agitated and peaceful at heart, even though he is insulted by others? So therefore, when Arjuna asks, how does he speak, kim prabhasheta or ka bhasha, he is speaking also about how the Sthita Pragya responds to various situations in life. And to this question, Lord Krishna will answer in text 56 and 57. The third question that is included in this verse is, Kim Asita? How does he sit? Of course, literally also Arjuna wants to know how he is sitting. But deeper meaning is, how does he not engage his senses? And what is his mentality when his senses are not engaged in activities of worldly enjoyment? In other words, how does a person abstain from worldly pleasures? And what is his mentality in that situation? And this question Lord Krishna answers in text 58 and 59. And finally the last question, Vrajeta Kim, how does he walk? Of course Arjuna also wants to know how he walks, but deeper meaning to this is, how does he engage his senses? How does he hear? What does he hear? What does he see? How does he smell? How does he use his hands and legs? All the senses of the body, how does he use them? How does he engage them? And this question, Lord Krishna answers from text 64 to the end of the chapter. And in the middle, from text 60 to 63, Lord Krishna is urging Krishna, or is urging Arjuna, to desist from running away into the forest. So basically in this one verse, text 54, we have four questions, and the rest of this chapter is devoted to Lord Krishna answering these four basic questions. So very, very important for all of us to know how to recognize a sthita pratyaya, one who is really spiritual. Is it simply by the clothes one is wearing? Is it simply by one's external appearance? So there is a much deeper understanding of that. And Lord Krishna begins answering the first question. What are the symptoms and characteristics of a sthita pratyaya? And the answer to that is in text 55, the next verse.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Prajahati Yada Kaman Sarvan Partha Manogatan Atman Yevatmana Tushkaha Stita Pragyasta Dochyate.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O Partha, when a man gives up all varieties of desire for sense gratification, which arise from mental concoction, and when his mind, thus purified, finds satisfaction in the self alone, then he is said to be in pure transcendental consciousness. Which means, what is a symptom of a sthita pragya? That he does not look for pleasure in anything outside. His only source of satisfaction and happiness is within himself. He does not seek any happiness or pleasure outside of himself. So if you see anyone who is involved in various activities of sense enjoyment, of worldly pleasures, at the very least you can know that certainly he is not a sthita pragya. Actually, why does one want to enjoy something outside of oneself? Because one feels a sense of incompleteness within. I feel something lacking within me. In order to make up for that sense of lack or inadequacy, I feel if I have this, if I have that, then I will be happy. Because there is incompleteness inside, I feel, oh, if I had that big house, if I had that big car, if I had more money, if only I won the Kaun Banega Karodpati contest, then I would be happy. In that situation, this means that I am thinking that these objects in the outside world are going to fulfill my needs, that they are going to make me feel complete from inside. But they don't. You may have a big house, lot of money, name, fame, everything, power, prestige, but still you may not be happy. Because happiness is not something that you get from outside. Happiness is not a function of anything in this world that is outside of yourself. You know the famous example of the Kasturi Mrig, the musk deer, which is very popular in the Himalayas, and it's the chemical that it secretes is used for very powerful perfumes, the musk perfume. This musk deer, when it secretes the chemicals from the underside of its body, it is a very intoxicating and heady fragrance. And this deer is not able to identify where this fragrance is coming from. It becomes almost mad with this wonderful fragrance. And it runs here and there, trying to find out where this smell is coming from. It runs and runs and runs. Just like a deer, it hears the sound of a wonderful musical instrument like a flute, which the hunter is deliberately playing to attract the deer. And when the deer comes close by, then the hunter kills it. So similarly, this musk deer is attracted by the sense of smell and runs here and there trying to find out where is this smell coming. It doesn't understand that this fragrance is coming from itself. It runs all through the forest and eventually it collapses with exhaustion and dies. This is exactly the story of every living being in this world, except those who are self-realized. We are running for happiness here and there. Everywhere we meet with distress, frustration, despair. For some time we seem discouraged, we become disappointed. But again after some time we come with enthusiasm. I may have got some severe reversal in my life, but still again we will marry. I met one gentleman whose wife had left him. He was a 52-year-old man. So although he was 52 and his wife left because of some quarrel, he was now thinking of getting married again. So I said, just see, you're already in the age of Vanaprastha when you should be retiring and devoting more time to God. You have already had one very bitter experience and now you want to repeat that? You want to start it all over again? Is one experience not enough? And now you are past 50, so you should devote your time for God now. So this is the nature of this world, of the Lord's Maya Shakti. Even though we have so many frustrations and bitter experiences in life, somehow after some time, we again become enthusiastic to do those very things which gave us so much distress before. We seem to forget all the trouble that we have incurred earlier on. This is the power of Maya. So real happiness is inside us. So therefore here, Lord Krishna is explaining, Prajahati yada kaman sarvan partha manogatam. All these kama, these desires for enjoyment outside, where do they come from? They are simply a product of the mind. Manogatan. And one who has given up all these desires for worldly pleasure, for worldly enjoyment, sarvan partha manogatan, such a person is a sthita pragya. You see, the mind is our greatest enemy if it is not controlled, and it is our greatest friend if it is controlled. Bandhur atmatmanastasya yenatmaivatmana jatah anatmanastu shatrutve vartetatmaiva shatruvat. Lord Krishna explains, when your mind is in control, the mind will help you. When the mind is not controlled, it becomes your worst enemy. So when the mind is not controlled, it is always taking us for a ride. Always taking us round and round in this world. Yes, come on, try this. This will give you some happiness. No, that will give you happiness. This will give you happiness. So the mind is urging us to go all over trying to enjoy this world. And the mind it is that convinces us even after we have been frustrated and disappointed, that go on enjoying. Don't worry. One day you will get happiness. This is the mind, our worst enemy. Having suffered so much, the mind is still convincing us. No, 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 no. All these years you have failed, but this time you will succeed. So an intelligent person does not pay much heed to the voice of the mind. Because the mind is like a chariot that is moving, being controlled by wild horses. Can you imagine if there is a chariot drawn by 4 or 5 horses? And these horses are each wild, each going in his own direction with no control. What will happen to that chariot? So similarly, the mind is like such a chariot. Therefore, in the Srimad Bhagavatam it is explained, Yasyasti bhakti bhagavati akinchana sarvair gunais tatra samasate sura harav abhaktasya kuto mahatguna manorathe nasati bhavato bahi. Those who become devotees of the Supreme Lord Sri Hari, they develop all good qualities because their mind is completely engaged in the service of the Lord. The mind has no other engagement. But for those who are non-devotees, harav abhaktasya, for those who are not devotees of the Lord, kuto mahatguna, what kind of good qualities can that person have? Because actually manorathe nasati dhavato bahi, he sits on the chariot of his mind and the mind is going here and there. Bahi, bahi means outside, all these external objects, the glitter and glamour of this world. And the mind is urging us, come on, go here, go there, go here, go there. And we are like a poor passenger sitting on this uncontrolled chariot, suffering like anything. And the mind is dictating the show, taking us here and there. So therefore a person who is a sthita prajna is not situated on the platform of the mind, but he is situated on the platform of the Atma or the soul. Therefore Lord Krishna explains here, Atman eva atmana tushtah sthita prajna staduchyate. Atman eva atmani tushtah. Tushti means satisfaction. So he is finding satisfaction only within himself, in the soul. The soul, being a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord Krishna, can be happy only when it serves the Lord in love and devotion. Savai punsam paro dharmo yato bhaktir adhokshade ahai tuki apratihata yayatma suprasidati. Lord Krishna explains that the highest dharma for man is that dharma by which one can develop pure love of God. And when this love or service to the Lord is done without expectations, is done without interruption, then such service to the Lord can fully satisfy the soul. This is a secret. So if we really want to be completely happy in life, we should try to avoid engaging in the worldly pleasures. It is of course not possible to completely avoid so long as we have senses. For example, we like to eat good food. So what should be done is to offer that food to Lord Krishna and eat it as prasadam. So the pleasures in life must be regulated and must be done within permissible limits. Only certain authorized pleasures can be engaged in. So even for eating food, eat only prasadam. If you want to enjoy music, instead of enjoying cinema music or some other form of music, enjoy the wonderful bhajans and kirtans of the Lord. You want to see something beautiful in life, come and see the deity of the Lord, admire the wonderful paintings of the Lord's pastimes. You want to read something, instead of reading novels and film magazines, you can read Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. You want to hear nice things, instead of hearing all kinds of other worldly talk, hear about Lord Krishna, his message, his leelas, his pastimes. In this way, all our activities should be dovetailed in the service of the Lord, and this is where we should take our pleasure. In fact, the test of one's spiritual advancement is, where does one take happiness in? What are the things that give us happiness in life? Is my bottle of liquor giving me happiness? Or is the cinema giving me happiness? Or when I come to the temple and hear satsang, does that give me happiness? In other words, the source of our happiness indicates our consciousness, how much spiritually advanced we are. And a person who is really spiritually advanced, 100% of his happiness comes from devotional service to the Lord. One who has no devotion in him, 100% of his happiness comes from worldly pleasures. And for those in between, it may be 50-50, 60-40, 40-60, 70-30, all these various combinations may be there. But if we are engaging in devotional service, then one day we will become purified. So Lord Krishna explains in the Gita, Matchitta Matkata Prana Bodhayantas Parasparam Kathayantas Chamam Nityam Tushyam Teacher Aman Teacher. Lord Krishna explains, Arjuna, you want to know who is my devotee? Okay, I will tell you. One whose consciousness is always fixed in me, Matchitta. One who considers me to be his life and soul, his treasure of life, Madgata Prana. Bodhayantas Parasparam Kathayantas Chamam Nityam. A devotee is one who goes to other devotees and always talks about me. Me means Lord Krishna. So Lord Krishna indicates what the activities of real sthitapragyas or devotees are. Tushyam teacher, Raman teacher. This is where they take their happiness in. Very clearly Lord Krishna explains the symptom of an advanced devotee. That his only happiness is in hearing about the Lord and speaking about the Lord and serving the Lord. That's all. He has no other pleasure in life. Everything else doesn't attract that person at all. So this is the most important symptom and characteristic of a sthitapragya. Actually, it is in two parts. Number one is, he is completely aloof from all forms of worldly pleasures. He doesn't seek any happiness outside of himself. That is the first point stated in this verse. And the second, he is experiencing deep spiritual happiness within himself because he is rendering unmotivated, uninterrupted seva or service to the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. In this way, Lord Krishna has answered the first question about the sthitapragya, that is, what are the symptoms of a sthitapragya? The second question that Lord Krishna has been asked by Arjuna is, how does he speak? Ka bhasha kim prabhasheta? How does he speak? And we have seen that the hidden meaning of this is, how does he respond? How does he speak when people relate to him in anger or neutrality? Does he get offended? And so on. So Lord Krishna answers this question in texts 56 and 57. So let us now chant together text 56.
Dukhe shanudvigna manaha Sukheshu vigata kriyaha Vita raga bhaya krodha Sthita dhimu niruchyate.
Translation: one who is not disturbed in mind, even amidst the threefold miseries, or elated when there is happiness, and who is free from attachment, fear, and anger, is called a sage of steady mind. So how does he speak also means, how does he respond to different situations in life. So here Lord Krishna says, the most important thing to note about Astita Prajna's response to situations in life, that he is not affected by happiness and distress. He does not jump with joy when there is a favorable situation, and he does not keep on lamenting when there is a so-called unfavorable situation. Dukkheshu. Dukkheshu means the threefold miseries. In this world, all living beings are subject to three kinds of miseries. The first kind of misery is called Adhyatmika Klesha, miseries inflicted by our own body and mind. The second kind of misery is called Adhidaivika Klesha, miseries inflicted by nature upon us, earthquakes, volcanoes, so on. And the third kind of misery is called Adhibhautika Klesha, or miseries inflicted by other living beings upon us, like mosquitoes or so many other even human beings. So these threefold miseries are always coming upon us. So how does Astita Prajna respond when he finds himself attacked by these miseries? Anudvigna manaha. Udvigna means to become disturbed. Anudvigna manaha means his mind is not at all agitated. He remains calm and equipoised. Similarly also, sukheshu vigatas prihaha. Even when happiness comes along, he remains calm and peaceful. This instruction is given by Lord Krishna repeatedly throughout the Bhagavad Gita, that we should always remain free from the dualities of this life in this world. Earlier on in the second chapter, Lord Krishna has already explained Matra Sparshastu Kaunteya Shitoshna Sukadukkadaha Agama Payanityas Tam Sutikshasvadharata. My dear Arjuna, happiness and distress in this world are like the winter and summer seasons which come and go. So you must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. Titikshava. We must become very tolerant. And what is the virtue of being tolerant? What is the benefit that we attain? In the next verse, Lord Krishna had explained, Yam hi navyatyante te purusham purusha shabha samadukha sukhadhiram somratatvaya kalpate. My dear Arjun, if you learn to tolerate the dualities of happiness and distress in life, you will become an eligible candidate for liberation from the cycle of birth and death. So here also Lord Krishna repeats that Astita Prajna's characteristic is, he is equipoised in all conditions of happiness or distress. And actually the typical nature of a devotee who is the highest Astita Prajna is that when there are unfavorable situations in life, he simply considers them as the mercy of God. He does not find scapegoats to blame. Oh, this person is responsible for my sorrows. This person is to be blamed for the difficulty I am in at this time, and I will see that I take revenge upon him, or I will criticize him to others. No. He is completely beyond that. He sees all suffering, all misery, simply as a mercy of God. And he actually thanks God and says that actually I deserve much more. But out of your great mercy and kindness, you are giving me only a small token when I should have actually received much more. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Brahmaji speaks a very wonderful verse. Tatte nukampam susamikshamano bhunjan evatma kritam vipakam ridvagvapurthir viradham namaste jive tayo mukti pade sadaya bhak. Brahma says, Tatte anukampa susamikshamana. My dear Lord, I am simply awaiting your anukampa or your mercy, and all the suffering that I am undergoing I understand it is simply the result of my past sinful activities. Kritam vipakam. Because I have committed sins in the past, these reactions are coming to me. So if at all I am in a situation of misery or suffering, it is only my own doing. Nobody else is responsible for that. I don't blame anyone. I do not even blame you. On the contrary, I am simply patiently waiting for your mercy, patiently tolerating all these difficult situations that are coming in my life. And such a person, how does he wait for the Lord's mercy when the suffering is continuing in life? Is he idle? No. Ridvat vapurthir vidadhan namaste. With his heart, with his words, and with his actions, he is constantly serving the Supreme Lord. He does not stop his seva to Lord Krishna. And because of his faithfulness, that he perseveres in the devotional service to the Lord, even though he is in misery and is suffering, the Lord becomes very pleased. And as a result of that, such a person becomes the rightful claimant to enter into the kingdom of God. Jivetayo mukti pade sadaya bhag. This example is very often quoted by Srila Prabhupada. The acharyas explain that what does a son have to do to inherit the property of his father? He simply has to remain alive, isn't it? If he's alive, automatically father's property will come to him. Similarly, Lord Krishna owns everything. He resides in the spiritual world, the kingdom of God. For one who is faithfully executing devotional service, without giving up the Lord's service at any time, even in the most difficult situations, the Lord awards him the highest benediction, as he did to Dhruva Maharaj. To Dhruva Maharaj, he gave him his own kingdom and named it after Dhruva. So the pole star is called Dhruvatara or Dhruvalok. So the Lord has given his whole kingdom to Dhruva because he was so pleased with him. This is the nature of the Lord. So therefore it is advised that one should tolerate all these miseries that come, not blame anyone, and thank on the contrary the God, the Supreme Lord, for having been kind enough to give us only a small token. Now, a person who is a sthita pragya not only has this mode of thanking God in times of misery, but he also has this mode when there is happiness. He gives the credit to the Lord and says, "My dear Lord, actually I am not entitled to this happiness. I don't deserve it. But simply by your mercy, you are giving me this little comfort in life. And actually I should be so grateful to you that because of this comfort, I am able to now serve you very nicely. Because I don't have to worry about my food and clothing and shelter and so on. So I can serve you very nicely now." So this is how a devotee or a sthita pragya actually understands these dualities. He is not at all affected by these things. And Lord Krishna goes on to explain, Vitaraga bhaya krodha, that he is completely free from these three things, raga, bhaya, krodha. He is vitaraga, vita bhaya, and vita krodha. Vita means without. Rag means in Sanskrit attachment. Attachment to what? Attachment to sense gratification. Attachment to doing things that bring us enjoyment in life. So he is not at all attached. Even if something brings him discomfort, if that is what is to be done, he is completely willing to do. An example of Vitaraga is King Rantidev. His story appears in the Srimad Bhagavatam. King Rantidev had performed a fast for a long time, and when he was about to break his fast, suddenly a brahmana came in front of him and asked for charity of food. So immediately King Rantidev gave a portion of his food, fed the brahman sumptuously, and the brahmana went away. Soon after that, another man came, this time a Shudra, and he also asked for charity. Rantidev gave him again half of what was left, although he was extremely hungry himself. And as he was again about to eat, yet another man came, and he had many dogs with him. And he gave away whatever else was left to him, and he had nothing left. At that time, all these visitors, they revealed their true forms. They were actually devatas, demigods, who had come to test King Rantidev and glorify his qualities for the whole world to understand. So King Rantidev didn't consider his own hunger or his own happiness. He was detached from his own comforts, from his own convenience and happiness, because he understood that his dharma was to feed his guest first. So this is an example of how Asthita Pragya is free from attachment. Then there is Vita Bhaya, being free from fear. For example, somebody goes to the forest for performing austerities, but he may be always fearful, oh, a tiger will come and kill me, snake will bite me, how will I eat tomorrow, what will happen? So one must actually be free from that fear. This is Asthita Pragya. We see the example of Dhruva Maharaj. When he was only a 5-year-old boy, he was walking into the forest to perform austerities to obtain God so that he could get a kingdom larger than his father's. And Narad Muni came along, being sent by Lord Narayan, to test Dhruva and to initiate him and to guide him. And Narada to discourage Dhruva Maharaj. He was only testing him. And he said, my dear Dhruva, you are only a 5-year-old boy, and this is not the age for you to perform tapas. You should just play and jump like the other boys of your age. And in any case, being a 5-year-old boy, you should not take insults and dishonor very seriously. And moreover, you are from a royal palace. How will you adjust to living here in the forest? What will you eat? You are accustomed to eating nice delicacies in the king's palace. And here, in the forest, you will have to eat roots and berries and dried leaves. And what is more, there are fearful animals will eat you. There is severe cold and heat and rain and wind. These are very fearful. But Dhruva was not perturbed. Even though he was only 5 years old, he still went ahead and performed his austerities. And in a very short span of 6 months, the Lord actually appeared before him. So we can understand from these examples that freedom from fear is a very, very difficult thing to have. Even at night, you may hear some noise on your door and immediately you become fearful. Oh, who is it? Is it a thief? We are hearing so many things in newspaper, reading so many things. So one has to become completely free, understanding, I am not this body. Prahlad Maharaj, he was also only 5 years old when his father Hiranyakashipu tried to kill him in so many ways. His soldiers attacked him with spears. They threw him into a pit of deadly snakes. He was put under the feet of a mad, intoxicated elephant. He was thrown from the top of a hill. And in each condition, he was saved by the mercy of the Lord. And all through, Prahlad was never fearful. He remained completely absorbed in remembering the Lord. And therefore, not a trace of fear came into his heart. So Prahlad is one of the perfect examples of Vita Bhaya. Similarly, Vita Krodha, how to become free from anger. Ambarish Maharaj was a great devotee of the Lord. And one day Durvasa Muni came. Durvasa Muni is very notorious for his nasty temper. Very quickly he used to get very angry and curse people. So everyone used to be very afraid of Durvasa Muni. So when Durvasa Muni came, Ambarish Maharaj was just about to break his Ekadashi fast. But because the guest was here, especially such a great rishi like Durvasa, So he offered him a seat, and Durvasa said, I will go to the river, take a bath, do my Gayatri mantra, then I will come back. So it is expected that the host was waiting for Durvasa Muni to come. But in the meantime, the Paran time, or the time for breaking the fast, was passing away. So he would have lost the benefit of the fast if he had not broken it within a few moments. So he consulted with his ministers, advisors, what to do now. If I eat anything before Durvasa Muni comes, it will be a violation of the etiquette of the Maryada. At the same time, according to religious principles, to break the Ekadashi fast, this is the time. So finally the issue was resolved that Ambarish Maharaj would just sip a few drops of Charanamrit Tirtha. So it would be like breaking the fast, at the same time like not breaking the fast. However, Durvasa Muni understood by his mystic powers when he came back that Ambarish Maharaj had broken his fast. He became furious, very angry. He plucked out a hair from his head, he dashed it to the ground, and from that, by his mystic power, he created a very fearful Rakshasa, terrible to look at. And this Rakshasa immediately attacked Ambarish Maharaj. But Ambarish Maharaj was not only Vita Bhaya, but he was also Vita Krodha. Not only was he completely fearless, he said, well, if I am to be killed by this Rakshas, that means the Lord wills it. Why should I resist? This body belongs to the Lord. And if he wants to destroy it, who am I to interfere? So he stood quietly, remembering the Lord. But the Lord did not keep quiet. Ambarish kept quiet, but Lord Hari did not. So immediately from Vaikuntha, you saw, oh, Durvasa Muni has done this. He sent at express speed, he sent his Sudarshan Chakra. Sudarshan Chakra traveled very fast from Vaikuntha to here, within a matter of seconds. Not even seconds, less than that. And it destroyed this Rakshasa completely. And then it started chasing Durvasa Muni. And Durvasa Muni fled all over the universe. But nowhere did he get any shelter. And even Lord Narayan said, even I cannot save you. You have to go back to Maharaj Ambarish. Then Maharaj Ambarish forgave him very easily. In fact, when Durvasa Muni came and fell at his feet, Maharaj Ambarish was very embarrassed. He said, I am a king, a kshatriya, and you are a Brahman, a great rishi, and you are falling at my feet. It doesn't look good. I am very embarrassed at this. So Ambarish Maharaj had no anger absolutely towards Durvasa Muni. Although Durvasa Muni attacked him and would have killed him, but still Ambarish Maharaj bore no ill will towards Durvasa Muni. So he was a true Sthita Pragya, completely free of anger. When that violence is directed against him, he still remained free from anger. This was a special quality of Maharaj Ambarish. So in this way, Lord Krishna has outlined the nature of a Sthita Pragya, of how he responds to different situations. He continues answering this question in text number 57. So kindly repeat after me.
Yaha sarvat त्रानिभिषे नेहस तत्तत् प्राप्य शुभाशुभम् नाभिनंदति न द्वेष्टि तस्य प्रज्ञा प्रतिष्ठिता.
Translation: in the material world, one who is unaffected by whatever good or evil he may obtain, neither praising it nor despising it, is firmly fixed in perfect knowledge.
Tattat prapya shubha ashubham na abhinandati na dveshti.
when the so-called good and bad come in this world, the sthita pragya is equal in these situations. He doesn't consider this is a good situation, that is a bad situation. Both these are simply manodharma. Mano rathena sati dhavato bahi. Simply mental concoction, manogatan, as was said earlier by Lord Krishna. So therefore a devotee considers all these dualities with equal vision. There is a story about a king who had a very wise minister. And this minister was something like a sthita pragya. And whatever happened in life, he would say it is good. What has happened is good. So the king was very curious. Every time, whenever there is difficulty also, he says, yeah, this is good. So one time, the king cut his little finger. He was with a knife. And then he asked the minister, see, I have cut my knife. Is this, I have cut my finger. Is this also good? Minister said, yes, this is also good. It is good? All right, now I will show you. He threw him in jail. How dare you say that I have cut my finger and you are saying it is good? How can this be? So when he was put in jail, then he asked the minister, is this good? That now you are in jail? Minister, yes, this is also good. You will understand. Then one day the king went hunting. And it so happened that he was racing far ahead on his horse and his team was left behind. And only one other minister was along with him. And they got lost in the forest. And there they were captured by certain dacoits who stole everything from them. And these dacoits were worshipping goddess Bhadrakali. And they wanted to offer bali, sacrifice of some good strong man. They wanted to sacrifice a man to goddess Kali. The king was nice and strong. So the dacoit chief said, ah, here is a very ripe candidate for us. So they brought him. And then they were dressing him, ornamenting him, just making him suitable for the sacrifice to goddess Kali. And at that time, one of the dacoits noticed, oh, this man has one finger missing. It is a defect. And actually, they had to offer a complete perfect human being to goddess Kali. So this was a defect. So then the dacoit chief said, oh, then we cannot offer this man. Let him go. And there was the other man with him, the other minister. So they got him and they sacrificed him. Then the king came back and described. He said, just see, you had told me that my finger being cut off was good. Now today I have realized. If I have, my finger had not been cut, then I would have been killed today by that dacoit chief. So I have understood how you are very wise. But tell me, my finger being cut is good for me. But you said that your being in jail is good. How is that? So minister said, Your Highness, the answer is very simple. If you had not been in jail today, I would have been the one with you in the forest. And the dacoit chief would have killed me. So because you have put me in jail, therefore it is good. Therefore I am saved and the other minister was killed. So in this way, good and bad, how does one understand? So when one accepts everything as the mercy of God, then one sees with equal vision. Similarly, there is a story of this Chinese farmer. One time he bought a nice horse. And all the other villagers came and said, oh, what a wonderful horse you have brought. Very nice, very nice, very good. So the farmer replied, good, bad, who knows? So one day his young son was sitting on the horse and riding. And the horse suddenly violently jerked this young son out. And the son fell down on the ground and broke his leg. And then all the people from the village came into this Chinese farmer and said, oh, very bad, very bad. Earlier they were saying, very good, you have very good horse. And they came, oh, very bad, just see. You know, your horse, it is so nasty, it has broken your son's leg. Good, bad, who knows, Chinese farmer said. So these villagers were surprised. What is this? Every time he's saying good, bad, who knows? And then one day in the kingdom, war was declared. The neighboring king had attacked. So all the young men who were being rounded up by the king to fight in the army, because it is a question of survival of the kingdom. So only all the other young men in the village were taken away. Only this man was left behind because his leg was broken. So good, bad, who knows? So if his leg had not broken, he would have been out there fighting in that war and maybe he would not have returned. So in this way, very difficult to say what is good, what is bad in life. So the one who is intelligent doesn't make distinction between the good and bad in this world. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, "E sab manodharma." All this is mental concoction only. Simply products of the mind, like dreams. Happiness and distress of dreams have no value. So similarly, good and bad things have no value in life because they are based on the platform of the body. So therefore, one must react to all situations with equanimity, understanding all situations that come to us in life to be based on the mercy of God. No situation we find ourselves in happens by chance. It is happening by the perfect arrangement of Lord Krishna. So one must therefore try to develop this vision of understanding everything is Lord Krishna's mercy, never blaming anyone or anything for our distress, and always giving credit to God and to others for our happiness, and working towards our spiritual realization. Thus, in these two verses, 56 and 57, Lord Krishna has explained the answer to the second question, how does he speak? Which means, how does he respond when he is subjected to situations where people become angry with him or neutral to him or indifferent to him? How does he respond in these situations? This Lord Krishna has answered. So we will stop here for today, and next time we will consider the answer to the other two questions. So do you have any questions or comments?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, sthit pragya is a kind of an ultimatum thing. But when someone in the material world tries to practice the sthit pragya philosophy, thing, then he may be given a title that he is stone hearted, he doesn't have any attachment to the, close people. So how should that person react in such situation? Should he really bother for all this or just leave everything like that?
So the question is that if one is really a sthita pragya, then people may call him stone-hearted because he is same in all situations. One may be same in situations of happiness and distress, that one must be. But when it comes to relationships with others, we may act as if we are attached, but internally we should be detached. This is the secret. Because our relationships in this world are also important if they are connected to Lord Krishna. Then these relationships become meaningful. Of course, that doesn't mean that we should be... This is not hypocrisy, because we are seeing all others as parts and parcels of Krishna. We are seeing that they are also part and parcel, I am also part and parcel, and we should all together love and serve Krishna. But because we are here in this situation, related in so many different ways, therefore one must perform one's customary functions in everyday life as per the social norms. At the same time, internally knowing that these relationships of this world are temporary and ultimately we are all related to Lord Krishna. Alright? So now, is one question. How to develop this sense of being equipoised in adverse situations? How to remain equipoised? That is the question. by cultivating a higher consciousness, which can come only when we serve Lord Krishna. It comes naturally and automatically to one who becomes devoted to the Supreme Lord. When you obtain the devotion to the Lord, automatically you become equipoised. In the 6th chapter of the Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Yam labdhva cha param labham munyate nadhikam tatah yasmin sthito na dukkhena gurunapi na vichalyate. He says, having obtained this pure love for the Supreme Lord, then even in the most difficult situations, one is not disturbed. Guruna api na vichalyate. Even in heavy difficulty, one does not become vichalit or one does not become disturbed, simply because one has obtained the priceless gift of love of God. So one must try to obtain this consciousness, and these are all simply the symptoms. Automatically that will come. At the same time, even if we are not on that platform, we should use our spiritual intelligence to preach to our mind and make it understand that this situation is simply a play of destiny. It is simply my own karma coming back to me. So why should I get disturbed? Lord Krishna is in perfect control. Everything is going on under His will. Whatever He wills will happen. So what is the point in me becoming disturbed? Is it going to help me if I become disturbed? So in this way, using our spiritual intelligence, we should overcome any particular agitation that may come in our mind when we are in difficult situation. And furthermore, we should take shelter of Lord Krishna, His holy name and His devotees. And we should chant the holy name very nicely so that the mind becomes peaceful in that troublesome situation. So now we will have darshan of the Lord, some kirtan, and if there are any more questions remaining, we will have that. And then we just want to add a point to the earlier question about our relationships in this world. How does the Sthita Prajna relate? Actually, because a devotee of the Lord has developed or is developing love for God, so naturally he or she also develops pure spiritual love for everyone else. Not just family members, friends, relatives, but for everyone. He sees everyone with spiritual love, not simply material affection based on the body, but pure love based upon the soul. So therefore a Sthita Prajna who is living in the outside world also deals with his relationships in this way. When we say that we should be internally detached and externally act as if attached, it doesn't mean that we commit a show. There is no material attachment, although from a spiritual point of view there is love, because we understand that we are all part and parcel of the Supreme Lord Krishna. Is there any other question regarding the discussion today? You want to know something about the pole star, Dhruva Tara. The pole star is the Vaikuntha planet within this world. Of course, it's a big subject. Very briefly, I will tell you. It is a Vaikuntha planet that is within this world. It is where Lord Vishnu resides as Kshirodakshaya Vishnu, the milk ocean, where all the devatas go for prayers, calling him, please come, incarnate into this world. That is called Shweta Dweep. And it is the planet or the star where if you draw a line through it, it remains the same, and all the stars in this whole universe, they move around this, an axis passing through the Dhruva Tara. So when you look up at the north, you will see the Dhruva Tara. It will remain fixed in its position. All the stars in the sky are moving, but this star remains. And you will find this Dhruvatara at an angle from the horizon in the due north, an angle that is equal to the latitude of your place. So what is the latitude of Belgaum? How much? Some 20 degrees? Huh? No, that is longitude, latitude, above equator. So how many degrees? If it is 20 degrees north, then you will see above the horizon to 20 degrees, you will find Dhruvatara. It's a very faint star. How much? Some 20 degrees? Huh? No, that is longitude, latitude, above equator. So how many degrees? If it is 20 degrees north, then you will see above the horizon to 20 degrees, you will find Dhruvatara. It's a very faint star. So that is where Dhruva Maharaj's kingdom was. Lord gave him his own kingdom. Any other question? Okay, thank you very much. Now we will have prasadam.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Bye.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Jaya Radha Gokula Nanda Radha Gokula Nanda Radhe Jaya Gauranitai 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 Jaya Gauranitai Jaya Jagannatha, Jagannatha, Baladeva Jaya Subhadra. Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada. Nitai Gaur Haribol, 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 Nitai Gaur Haribol.